Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open his word tonight. Father, we do commit this time to you. An opportunity just to sit, open our Bibles, and walk through the passages together and, Lord, be fed directly from your table. Tonight, I pray, myself included, all of us here, that you would speak to us through your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you open your Bibles this evening to Ruth, the book of Ruth, right after Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. This evening we're going to be doing something a little bit different with Bible nights, and that is I don't have any notes, I don't have an outline, I don't have 3 points or 2 points or 4 points. We are just simply going to walk through the text. You know, I've traveled in India, I've traveled in China and in Africa, and it's beautiful to sit down in a house church with believers and to watch the house church leader, that pastor of that small house church, just open God's word and simply walk through the text. And as they walk through the text together, glean from its deep truths. Now, of course, preaching like this morning, there is a place in the church for the authoritative, this is what God says. This is who he is, this is what God says, and breaking it down didactically in a way that gives us a compass heading and a focus for our spiritual lives. But Sunday evenings, several times here in the fall and several times in the spring, we're going to take 2 focus nights back to back, and we're going to just simply walk through a passage of Scripture. Now, we're going to be doing 2 chapters in Ruth tonight. And one of our very astute congregants, Mr. Gerald Pendleton, said, hey, you have enough trouble ending on time with a couple of verses. How are you going to do 2 chapters? I love this guy, by the way. We're walking through a narrative, and as we do, I want to give some instructions for how to follow along. Take out your pen or whatever you're taking notes with. Maybe you don't write in your Bible. Maybe you mark up your Bible like I do. But as we walk through verse by verse, just write little notes and headings as we come to a passage and make observations as we study the text. Now, the book of Ruth occurs during the time, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, let's begin right here at the beginning. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his 2 sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Here in the first 6 verses, or in the first 5 verses at the beginning of Ruth, we're opened up to a setting that kind of sets the context for the book. Now, the book of Ruth is probably one of the most beautiful short stories in the entirety of Scripture, because it describes the journey of a woman, Naomi, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, as they learn to submit to God's sovereignty, even in the midst of tragedy and personal loss. This morning we talked about being able to trust in God for who he is, not always understanding the whys of why God works, but trusting nonetheless that God is good, God is loving, God is just, God has a purpose. That no matter what tragedy we go through, that God is God. He's on the throne and nothing has changed. And he is the rock that we hold on to. We looked at that this morning from Psalm 147. And Ruth really is really a narrative story that puts, if you will, the human perspective on those truths that we talked about this morning. as they wrestle with and they come to grips and wrestle with the emotions and the frustrations and even the bitterness against God for why God would take her husband away, why God would take her sons away and take Ruth, why God would take her husband away. As we look through Ruth, I want us to keep the perspective that Ruth is communicating, this book of Ruth, is not just the story of Ruth and Naomi, and it's not just the story of a beautiful love story between Ruth and Boaz, but it's a story. It's a historical account of real people who lived during real days as they journeyed to learn to trust God. Now, it says in the days when the judges ruled. So the context here is the time of the judges. Now, we'll do as best we can here. Kind of shout out for me. What can you tell me about the period of the judges? Good or bad time? What was going on during the period of the judges? Give me some one-word descriptions. Oh, yeah, you have one over here? Okay, say more than one word. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was lawlessness. What else? Violence. What else? Deliverance. That in spite of the violence, God sent judges to help deliver his people. But every time God delivered his people, what did his people do just not a couple days later? Disobeyed, went right back to their practices. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And all the generation that were gathered to their fathers," this is the generation of Joshua and Moses, "and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Tell me, whose fault was it that that generation did not know what God had done? Whose? I'm sorry? Fathers and grandfathers, yes. And the young people, by the way. It's a trick question a little bit. It's actually both. The responsibility is for the fathers and the grandfathers to pass on what God has done, for the parents to pass on to their children why our faith is real. And yet at the same time, young people, you are not let off the hook if you get to heaven. You say, "Well, my dad and mom never told me." Well, why didn't you search out the truth? You see, there was a generation that didn't care and didn't pass it on, and there was a generation that didn't care and didn't seek it out. And in verse 11 in chapter 2 of Judges says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord." And then come on the scenes, the book of Ruth. In the days when this lawlessness and violence, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Why was there a famine in the land? I mean, this was the land of milk and honey. This was the promised land of God. Why was there no food? Throughout the Old Testament, famine was symbolic of God's judgment. The fact is that the land was in disarray and had been abandoned God, and so God brought famine. Why does God sometimes bring famine in our life? In response to sin? What did you say? And to make us depend on him, yes. It drives us to need and to seek after God. So there's a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem. Now, who comes out of Bethlehem eventually? Two very prominent people in Scripture. Who? David and Jesus. Okay, there is some foreshadowing going on here. The writer of Ruth doesn't waste any words. So anytime there's specific information, let's stop and say why. There is some foreshadowing here. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Moab is across the Jordan River, across the Dead Sea, into the modern country of Jordan. Now the Moabites, these are the historic enemies of Israel. Moab and Israel did not like each other. Moab was the country that as the Israelites were coming up from Egypt, the king of Moab sent Balaam to curse the Israelites. And from that point on, the Israelites hated Moabites and Moabites hated Israelites. So for this man to leave the promised land, an Israelite, and go to the country of the enemy, it tells you how desperate this famine was. He and his wife, his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech. And it's interesting, names have meaning, and the name Elimelech has to do with divine kingship. Again, very interesting. It has to do with divine kingship, and now out of Ruth is going to come King David and eventually the Messiah, King Jesus himself. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name Naomi means pleasant, pleasantness. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. We don't really know what they mean. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. And here's where the tragedy strikes. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. Her provider, the patriarch of the family, is now gone. Her security is now gone. But at least she has her two sons in whom there is legacy. And these took Moabite wives, which, by the way, Israelites taking foreign wives was not viewed upon positively. But God, in spite of this, still brings out his purposes. And this is a great reminder that even in our frailties and mistakes, God what works together everything for our good. God's sovereignty is still in action. They took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah and another was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. To be without a husband in ancient society, in an agrarian society that you're dependent upon provision, and now to have no sons, this woman is destitute. She has nothing. There is no hope, no security. And seeing that she has nowhere else to go, it says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. She's in Moab. There's a famine. Her husband dies. Her son dies. She's without a spouse. She's without provision. And now she is without any sustenance of life. What is she going to do? She's at least going to head back home, maybe find some provision there. And she hears that in the fields of Moab, she hears it while in the fields of Moab, maybe because she was working in the fields of Moab, just trying to scratch a living, that the Lord, Yahweh, is the name here, Yahweh, had visited his people and given them food. Harvest was a sign of divine blessing. That God still, even it's, notice this, even though the time of the judges was a period of great distraught, a period of great moral indecency. And we could go into great detail if it weren't for some of our younger audience here of how debauched they had gone. And so God brings famine to drive them to God. And yet at the same time, in his grace, do they deserve it? I mean, do they deserve harvest? Do they deserve blessing? Do they deserve God's mercy? The answer is no. But God gives grace and mercy and visits his people and gives them food. Just maybe as a little bit of a drop to say, I want you to know that I am still here. I want you to know that I still love you. And I'm giving you this blessing to remind you that I am God. Will you turn back to me? As she goes to Bethlehem, back to her place of origin, she set out from the place, she goes north into Moab, crosses over the Jordan, goes to where modern-day Jerusalem is, and then starts to journey south to Bethlehem. And somewhere along the route, the road, in verse 8, she turns to her two daughters-in-law. In verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord, may Yahweh, deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law and says, why are you coming with me? Go back to your mother's house. Go back and at least find some sustenance there. With me, there is no hope. You can begin to see Naomi's absolute despair. This is a godly woman. She understands God. She hasn't denied God, but she is struggling with God. Why, oh God, would you bring this despair and sorrow in my life? Why would you bring this pain in my life? And she tells her daughters-in-law, go back home. Go back home. There's no future with me. And she says in verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. There's a beautiful Hebrew word here, deal kindly. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is not just kindness, but it's actually divine kindness that is initiated by God on someone who doesn't deserve it. You know what this is? Grace. She says, I hope that the Lord gives you grace no matter where you go. The Lord grant that you might find rest, because with me there's nothing. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. Now, there's a little bit of a Middle Eastern dialogue and hospitality going on here. Because if you ever barter with in Middle East, or you talk with Middle Eastern and people in hospitality, you know, it's the constant refusal of, no, I won't do that. No, I want to serve. I won't forsake you. I'll be with you. And there's this constant, no, you need to. No, I can't. And it's the preserving of honor here. And Orpah and Ruth say, no, we will not go. But Naomi said to them again, can I have more sons that they can then become your husbands? And look how telling this is in verse 12. If I should say I have hope, who? If I should think I have hope, you know what? She has no hope. She is despairing. She has no hope about life. And she says, no, my daughters, in verse 13, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord, the hand of Yahweh, has gone out against me. God has taken away my husband. He's taken away my sons. His hand has gone out against me. And frankly, it is bitter against me. I have no hope. She doesn't understand God, and she is frustrated. She is frustrated. I think she's struggling with bitterness against God. This is a very, very raw human story. You know, sometimes in the world, we want examples of people that are just perfect, right? You know, they don't have any flaws, and model ourselves after those who are flawless. But the Bible holds no punches. We see the good, the bad, the ugly, and the nasty. And you know what? I love that. I love that. Because when I look in the mirror, I don't see perfection. I see the good, the bad, the ugly, and the nasty. I have no idea where my wife even looked at me to marry me. It's called God's amazing chesed to me. Naomi is a woman that is struggling with loss. She is struggling with bitterness and with questions. And sometimes in the church, people come up to us after loss or even difficult times and, oh, thank God that you're such a good testimony, and thank you for standing for the name of God. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing, and people are just meaning to encourage you. But I know that some of us, sometimes people are saying that and you're going, well, you know, God's grace. And inside you're going, I don't really feel like what you're telling me that I look like. Inside, I'm angry. Inside, I am hurting. Inside, I am raw. Naomi, she's got nothing to lose. So she puts it out there. Daughters, I've got no hope. I'm bitter. God's hand goes against me. What hope do I have? Go home. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Underline that in your Bibles. Ruth clung to her. We're starting to get a glimpse now of Ruth's personality and her character. Verse 15. So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods." Excuse me. "Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Naomi says, "Ruth, Orpah has gone home to her people and her gods." This is very important. To go back to Moab to her people is also to assume the divinity or the God of those people. This is not just simply a call of come with me or go home. It's also come with me or go home, but also decide who your people are going to be and therefore who your God is going to be. The God of Moab was the God Chemosh. Chemosh was a horrible god. And Orpah decided to go back to her people and her god, but Ruth said, "Don't urge me to go back. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge." Listen to this. "Your people will be my people, your God, my God." Now there is some inherent, there's some implicit story in here that Naomi had somewhere along the line so exhibited a godly testimony to these women that Ruth saw in Naomi a hope in Yahweh, a reality, an authenticity in Yahweh that didn't exist in Chemosh. And so she wants to be there to care for Naomi and to stay with Naomi, but she also wants to continue to serve Yahweh. And she says, "Your people, my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." She is leaving her past behind. She's saying that I'm going with you. There's nothing for me back here. I'm not going back to that old life. I'm not going back to those gods. I am following you, and I'm going to follow Yahweh. May the Lord do so to me and more. And then she makes this promise, an oath before God. She does not invoke Chemosh. She doesn't just invoke a generic term for God. You see, there are generic terms in every language for God. In English, it's God. But if you want to talk about the God of the Bible, you specifically talk about Jesus Christ, or you say the God of the Bible, or you say Jehovah or Yahweh, and these are specific names to God. And she does not invoke the name of El or Baal, Baal, which is just simply a name that means Lord. You could refer to God of the Bible as Baal. Or you could refer to him as El, generic terms. But she specifically says, "May Yahweh do so to me. And more, also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred. Here comes Naomi. "But Naomi, where's your husband? Where's your sons? It's a long and difficult journey. I'm sure she was tired. I'm sure she looked a little bit ragged." And the women of the city said, "Is this Naomi? Is this the Naomi that we knew?" And she says to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me by my name, which means pleasant, but rather call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She says to the ladies, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. God has spoken against me. He's taken everything from me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." It's kind of the same cry as Job. You remember Job? Job cried out and he said, "God has taken away everything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away." And he laid there in this pile of ashes in desperation and despair. Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty. The word here is not Yahweh, but Almighty is the word El Shaddai or El Shaddai. Maybe she's even saying a little bit in kind of a, you know, double-edged way. He's Almighty. If he's Almighty, why did God take this away? If God is Almighty, why did he allow this to happen? If he is Almighty, does he even care about me anymore? You can just feel her despair. You can feel her sorrow as she's wrestling with these difficulties and challenges. She's not singing Psalm 147 at this point. She's struggling. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth the Moabite. Why does it say Ruth the Moabite instead of just Ruth? Because the Bible is showing us that Ruth is an outsider. She doesn't belong here. She's a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. She's Ruth the Moabite, an enemy of Israel. She doesn't belong in Bethlehem. She's not welcome in Bethlehem. And you know, even today, small agrarian societies, it can be very hard to break into. I remember talking to someone who lived up in upstate Maine, been there 20 years, and I have some relatives up in Maine, and they still called him an outsider after living there for 20 years. And they asked, and he asked the local townspeople, he was a pastor, and he said, when will I become a local? And they looked at him, and he said, never. Because we can trace our roots way back. This is our town, our city. You'll always be an outsider. You're welcome, but you're an outsider. Ruth is an outsider. And they came at the beginning of barley harvest. Chapter 2. Where is God? Does God care? Does God provide? Where is God working? In difficulties in life, we ask those questions. God, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to provide? Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of this clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, the outsider, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Now, the chapter, verse 1, it's just a simple statement. There was a man named Boaz, and he's a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. He's a relative of Naomi. That's just an opening statement. They don't really know about him. They don't know what field is his. Ruth says, "We've got to eat, Naomi. Let me go to the field." Here we see additional character qualities of Ruth. And young ladies and women, this is a great example of a woman who is taking the initiative. We are going to starve. We have got to do something. So she takes the initiative on herself and says, "I'm going to go into the fields." She doesn't say, "Naomi, you go into the field." Naomi, she is a senior in her years. "I'm going to go. I'm going to provide. I am going to care for. I'm going to take care of us. And I'm going to go into the ears of grain after him and whose side to find favor. I hope I find someone who will find favor with me, so that then we can live." Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." Look at the language. In the beginning of chapter 1, Naomi calls Ruth my daughter-in-laws. But now, Ruth is her daughter. There is a budding love and relationship between this older woman and this younger woman. They're not related except by marriage, but she's not just my daughter-in-law, she is my daughter. You know, I pray every single mother-in-law out there that you would endeavor to make your daughter-in-law your daughter, not just your daughter-in-law. Love her like your own, like Naomi did. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. This man who we already know is a worthy man, but Ruth doesn't know who he is. who is of the clan of Elimelech. Now, let me just share a little bit of Hebraic irony and some jesting here. Because the literal wording here in the Hebrew is, as luck would have it, Ruth just happened to come to the field of Boaz. Does luck have anything to do with this? We have a very subtle statement of the guiding sovereign hand of God working behind the scene as Ruth goes out into the fields and say, I haven't forgotten these two women whom I love. No outcast, no refugee, no broken heart, no wound is out of my sight. And the soft, gentle hand simply nudges Ruth into a certain field, a field that, as luck would have it, ha ha ha, belongs to Boaz. She goes to glean in the field. In this field, she's welcome to glean. What does it mean to glean in the field? What this actually tells us is the fact that Boaz allowed people to glean in his field shows us that he is a worthy man and he's a law-abiding Jew. Turn with me to Leviticus 19. This is very important for you to see and understand in context here. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Verse 9. This is the law of Moses, the law of society. And it says in verse 9 of Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Don't reap it all the way to the edge. It's greedy. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, the things that fall on the ground. You shall not strip your vineyard bare and take everything. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes. If they fall, leave them there. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Did you know that in the law of God, that God has built into his holy law a way to care for the destitute of society, the poor of society? Now notice this, that in the law, that one was not to glean for personal profit, but to glean, of course, what you need and your personal profit, but you were also to leave some extra of your increase and of your profit to be able to support the poor. But notice this, it does not say glean the edges and then set those aside and go and give them to the poor. Interesting, why doesn't it say that? It says leave them for the poor to come and get themselves. You know what happens when you do all the work and you take and you never teach those who are poor to work for themselves? You create a society that is a handout society, a society, frankly, in one in which we live. God cares for the poor, but there is a principle here of you who have been blessed, set aside blessings for the poor, but don't just simply give it without thinking through that you are to help encourage them to strive for themselves. There should be an aspect of work. If one does not work, he shouldn't eat, and that includes all rungs of society. And at the same time, we should care for the poor. So here Boaz is a law-abiding man who is allowing people to glean in his field. So we see the characteristics of Ruth, her loyalty, her integrity, and we also see the characteristics of Boaz, a worthy man who is keeping the law, even being compassionate with those who are poor. Go down in Leviticus 19, go all the way down to verse 33. Ruth is a Moabite. And the law also tells us how you're supposed to deal with strangers. See, the Jews, unfortunately, at times were very hostile against outsiders. But you know what the law says about outsiders, about the Gentiles, about those who are not Jews? It says, verse 33, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. Interesting. Where does that sound familiar? Two great commands. Love the Lord your God with what? Heart, what? Mind, strength, and what's the last one? And to love your neighbor as yourself. you shall love the stranger as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't forget where you came from. I am the Lord your God, the law says. So here Boaz is allowing people to come and glean. He's a law-abiding, God-fearing man. She's in the field, and you're going to see him extend this compassion and grace that God commanded right there in Leviticus. And behold, verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He's coming to the field. He's a rich landowning. He's got workers. They're gleaning the field, and he's coming to inspect the field. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And the reaper said, "And the Lord bless you." If you read through Judges, people don't care about God. They barely even mention God. But since we have opened the book of Ruth, you see Naomi mentioning God, even though she's struggling with God. You see Ruth mentioning God. You see Boaz mentioning God. This is a book about just people who are saturated and pursuing God. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Now we know from later on in the story, there's men and women both serving in the field, but somehow she catches his eye. You know, maybe it's a pure curiosity, but given the end of the story, I think that probably it's more of one of those disguise when you young people, you're interested in that other person hey, who's that person? I'm just curious, just had a question. Why are you looking at me that way? No, it's she's beautiful. She's a hard worker. She's here working. Who is she? There's a curiosity, maybe even a little bit of a beginning of an attraction here. Whose young woman is this? And the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite." She's the outsider. "But she came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she told me, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Here's the statement. Whose young woman is this? Oh, this is a loaded statement. Because the fact is, tragically, she belongs to nobody. Who is that young woman? Oh, she's nobody's husband. She's nobody's daughter. Nobody's wife, I'm sorry. Nobody's daughter. She's nobody's worker. She is a nobody. She's a Moabite nobody. Women are bottom rungs of society. Moabites are outcasts. So Ruth is the absolute nobody of nobodies in Bethlehem. She's a nobody, Boaz. But let me tell you about this. She came, and look at her testimony that she is cultivated among these men. She said, "Please let me glean." Just a simple request. "Can I?" She didn't come and take and steal. She asked, "Can I come?" And she came. And Boaz, she has been at work all morning, hard work. She hasn't stopped from early morning until now, except for a short rest. It's interesting that it's brought in there. She's a hard worker. She's a Proverbs 31 woman, working diligently. You know, most of us men have never even done a hard work in the field and the farm. Those of you who've done it know it's hard work, being in the sun, working out there. And she has not stopped from morning until now. So Boaz walks over to Ruth, verse 8, says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Why is he saying this? We're seeing a man now, a man of compassion. He looks at this woman, Ruth the Moabite, who's come with Naomi. So she is loyal, she's faithful, she's a hard worker. And he says to her, "Listen, stay in my field. Don't go to any other field. Have I not told my men not to touch you? I don't want harm to come to you." Remember, this is the period of the judges. This is the period of lawless days. If she had gone to another field, what would have happened to her? Possibly the worst. Boaz has compassion upon this stranger, this outcast, and says, "Come under my protection. I will protect you. Stay in my field. Stay with my young women that are gleaning. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He is, in essence, bringing her under his protection, saying, "Stay here." And she falls on her face, bowing to the ground, recognizing this incredible compassion has been given to her, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of little old me? I'm a nobody. I'm a foreigner. Why would you take notice of me?" Boaz responds, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." Boaz is a well-informed man. He knows about this woman and how, he says, "I know how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Wow. Okay, look at this. Here's the statement. "I have recognized," Boaz says, "that you have left your people to follow God with your whole heart. I have recognized that you have come and that you have chosen Yahweh as your God. You've come to rest under the shadow of his wings. And you've chosen rightly." You know, even Boaz's bringing her in and saying, "Come and be with these young women. Come and be a part of my field. As a foreigner, as a Moabitess, as someone without a home, without a land, as an outcast, she has no community. She's the low of the low." So even by Boaz bringing her into the field and giving her community, he is giving her identity. He is giving her worth. He is giving her value, saying that you are worthy of protection and value. She falls on her face again. She says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." What do we see again? God, in the midst of this despair, is moving this woman into a place, God sovereignly taking care of Ruth and by extension, Naomi. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." I wonder how long it took him courage to get that question up. This is a first date, right? "Hey, Ruth, there's an open seat right here. You want to share my bread?" So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And I'm joking, I don't think it was that anything like that without propriety, which would have been appropriate in that day. And she ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over and she rose to glean. And Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "That woman, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her. Give her extra special grace and compassion." Here is Boaz, and Boaz is, if you will, he's kind of symbolizing the grace and the compassion of God upon the outcast. She doesn't deserve it, but Boaz has noticed her plight and is showing her compassion and protection and the covering of the shadow of God's wings. Just because. So she gleaned in the field until evening, verse 17. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is about 5.5 gallons of barley, or basically in one day, she had gleaned enough food for 2 weeks of food. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She's surprised. She brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. She brought back some of her lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Whoever this man is, blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz." Naomi's been struggling with God. "God, are you out there? Do you care? Are you going to provide? Do you love me? Do you know my needs?" And maybe even as she's sitting contemplating that, how are they going to survive? And Ruth walks in the door with 2 weeks worth of food. Where did this come from? God just provided. Who is this man that you worked with? And she says, "He's a man named Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, by Yahweh. Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. This is a turning point for Naomi. She sees the sovereign hand of God's mercy in her life, and she said, praise God that Yahweh has remembered me and has shown me chesed, kindness, grace, favor that I didn't deserve. And Naomi said to her, and even more so, this man is a close relative of ours. He is one of our redeemers. What does that mean? We'll look at that next week. But it is significant. Naomi instantly sees the sovereign hand of God, of caring for her and giving her mercy in the midst of these times. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Uh-oh, Ruth. What did Boaz say? Did he say, keep close by my young men? Oh, let's go back here. In verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Ruth is a little zealous. She's looking for a husband. Not out of, if you will, childish need for a relationship, but rather out of desperation of needing to find security. And so she tells Ruth, matter of fact, he told me to go by his young men. I can hang out with his young men. Maybe I'll find a husband there. But look at this older, wiser woman gently say, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, very gently, very lovingly, that you go out with his young women, not his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted. You know, there's a beautiful dynamic here. Here's a young woman and an older godly woman who doesn't come condescendingly upon her and say, what are you thinking? Very gently, you know, I'm so excited for you. I'm so excited for us, how God is working. But it is good, my daughter, let's be careful, that you go out with the young women. That is what is appropriate. Lest in another field you be assaulted. Don't be careful that you don't run ahead and then get yourself into trouble. What does Ruth respond? Oh, Naomi, you don't know anything. It's not a big deal. Verse 23. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz. Okay, Naomi, I'm going to trust you. You know you've been down the road a little bit further than I have. I'm going to trust you. Gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. What we see in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and chapter 2, is we see two women who've gone through very difficult times. One woman specifically dealing with deep bitterness and frustration with God. But all the while, we have hints through the text that God moves them to Bethlehem where there is provision, where there is a harvest. And so luck happens. Ruth happens to go into the field of Boaz. And as it so happens, as luck would have it, Boaz notices Ruth. And in just an uncanny series of coincidences, Boaz has compassion upon Ruth, probably one of the only men in the entirety of Israel that is a devoted follower of Yahweh and a keeper of the law. But through him, God uses him to provide and show compassion and protection upon Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi, God, I'm sorry for not seeing you, not trusting you. Sometimes God's provision and his sovereignty is not fireworks and, whoa, look how God worked in that amazing way. Sometimes it's just the subtle hand behind the scenes working us to where he wants us to be. But the story's not over yet. We're going to see how God takes this desolate woman who lost everything and this Moabitess of no social worth and through them bring out the greatest line of kings the world has ever known or the world will ever know. God has a purpose and a plan. Let's continue to study that next week. Let's pray. If you would stand with me this morning and then let us pray as we close out the service. Father, thank you for your compassionate love to us. and how you tenderly loved Naomi. You didn't rebuke her for her struggles, Lord, but you were just tender right there all along. Just like we saw in Psalm 147, that you are the God who is the healer of broken hearts, the binder of wounds. Father, I pray that we would take the truths of the story, and may we as men here, may we be Boazes. That our reputation is that of a worthy man who keeps the laws of God, and that through us, others can find protection and compassion and provision, because we are a great oak of a man that influences and protects and encourages those around us. Father, help some of our women, all of our women here, to be Naomis, who never lost faith. Yes, they struggled, but trusted you. And Ruth's, teachable, humble, hardworking. Oh God, but may we also remember your sovereign hand at work. And even when we don't understand what you're doing, help us to trust your heart. So we ask your blessing upon this evening and upon this week. May you be exalted in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All God's people said, amen. God bless. Have a blessed week.